Are you in the book of Malachi, chapter 4? Last book of the Old Testament, last verse, really chapter of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the last verses. This is germane to our story. Malachi chapter 4, look at verse number 5. This is roughly 400 BC. Behold, says the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That last part there is about the 7-year great tribulation that the book of Revelation is all about. But more to the story, verse 6. And he, Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's an idea of getting everything back in order. When the family is out of order, then the society is out of order as well. So this is a notion. God is going to turn it all around correctly. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse, period. There's the end of your Old Testament. So now you can see why in Jesus' day, they were looking for Elijah. All right. Now that we have that under our belt, now Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We're probably going to consume chapter 1 in 3 installments, last week, this week, and next week. You okay with that? We're going to get down not all the way to the end, but we're going to cover some important stuff. Now remember, as I was praying before we got started, it is within us all to open the Bible and say, all right, Lord, I'm reading your word, and you can have goo in your heart. Is it just me, or is there anybody else ever done that? Some of us force open the Bible and we say, all right, Lord, speak up. Some of us open the Bible and say, Lord, I got this thing that I'm, you know, and let me find a verse that'll prove me. There's enough words in the Bible that if you approach it with any kind of stinky heart, you can sort of make the Bible say anything that you want. Do you know the Bible says there is no God? Well, the whole verse says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Today we're going to look at John the Baptist, and he's going to be there, and he is going to baptize Jesus as Jesus begins his three and a half year ministry. And when he does so, he's going to encounter some folks, the scribes, who were the copy machines of those days. They didn't have Xerox back then, so you had to pay a dude with a very good hand for writing, and he copied. So they copied the Bible so often that they became pretty proficient in kind of what it was talking about. So the Sanhedrin, the head honchos there in Jerusalem, they know about this Elijah fellow, so they're going to send him out. And what's going to happen is Elijah is going to give them a bit of a Bible study. And these guys, especially the Pharisees, they studied the Bible all the time. They committed to memory entire books of what would be our Old Testament. And he is going to ask them a question and effectively ask them this. Why can't you see it? He, the Messiah, is standing right there. So to kind of get a running start of this. Also, I got to let you know, too, this chapter is going to open on John the Baptist. Got to give you a little background. 30 years ago, from the events we'll see here, everyone remembers that John's dad was a fella by the name of Zacharias. You can read about that in Luke chapter 3. He was an elderly priest ministering inside the temple. Now, if you know how that worked, you were a Levitical priest. 2 weeks a year, you had to go to Jerusalem, and then you worked in all of the sort of ministrations there at the temple. And every day there was one priest that with the roll of the dice, they allowed the Lord, the lot will fall on who God wants. And one day the lot to go to the brazen altar and take a hot coal from the brazen altar, put it in a saucer-like dish, and then pour some sweet-smelling frankincense over. And then you would see a curl of smoke that were a representative, a model of the prayers of God's people ascending. Then you, this lucky priest or this anointed priest, would go into the temple, that first room called the anteroom or the holy place, And then there was a veil right in front of you. And of course, on the other side was the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody ever went on the other side of the veil except one guy, one time a year, and that was the high priest. Well, it wasn't near that time, so nobody better go into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of the Lord was manifest. Anyway, there's Zacharias. He's an old fella. And priests could live all their lives and never get that choice job of going from the altar, the brazen altar, putting that hot coal with all of those sacrifices, atonement for sin, and you put it in the sauce, and then you walk up the steps, go through the doors of the temple of Jesus' day, and there was that 60-foot high veil. To your right was the table of showbread. To your left was the golden lampstand, the menorah. And right in front of you was the golden altar that had been fashioned by Moses. Okay? 1,500 years ago to the events here. Zacharias went into the holy place. And then also this happened that when that part of the whole temple oblations were rolling, when it came to the part of take the coal and the one priest goes in, everybody in the temple region and in Jerusalem proper would stop. You know how we're going to, I don't know, before a football game, we're going to play the national anthem, and everybody stands and hopefully puts a hand over the heart? It was kind of like that. It was fierce nationalism, and of course, it's important to our ethos, our ethnic self of being Jews. Everybody stopped. And there was quietness. And then they knew that one priest was putting that smoldering coal on the altar of incense and effectively saying, Lord, here are the prayers of all your people. Please have your forgiveness upon us. He would turn and come out. And when he came out, everybody's still quiet, hush, quiet, quiet, and watching him. And then he would sometimes say, it is done. Or he would sometimes say, it is finished. Or he would say, it is working. Or there's an effective atonement for sin. Everybody was all, yeah. And then everybody back to business. 30 years ago, from the events we're about to read in the Gospel of John, 30 years ago, elderly Zacharias does that. Everybody stops. And something extraordinary happens. He doesn't come out. What's he doing? We have heard and documented in our Talmud are three occasions when a priest inside either the holy place or the Holy of Holies did something wrong and they fell over dead. And you would take them by the strap that was fastened around their ankle and pull them out. What did you do? Because before the cross, the presence of the Lord was a fearful place. Sin hadn't been paid for yet. Zacharias didn't come out. When did he go in? He's been in there a while. And people begin to murmur, what's going on? Did it happen? Did he do something to make the Lord sort of say, well, you can't live now? And finally, he does come out. And he's waving his arms. And everybody's all, what? What is it, Zacharias? And he's waving over, I can't talk. I can't talk. And somebody stuffs a stylus in his hand. He dips it in ink and he writes in, an angel came from behind the veil. And everybody's all, what? And here's what he told me. I and my elderly wife, Elizabeth, we're going to get pregnant. And they're all, okay. And the angel told me to name this miraculous birth John. Okay. And then the angel cited Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He will turn the hearts of the children to the father and the father to the children. He is a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, the last verses of the Old Testament. Then, of course, Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, would it seem logical to you that, you know, that was a pretty amazing thing? God, more or less, had been quiet for 400 years. So the murmur began. Is he Elijah? Is he going to be the one that's going to point to Messiah? Maybe he's Messiah himself. And then because John was a son of a priest, a Levitical priest, they begin to notice that boy holds or keeps the law of Moses more so than anyone we've ever seen. We're going to keep our eye on him. And then at about age 30, which was the age that a prophet was often commissioned to go, he disappears from the goings-on there in Jerusalem. Have you seen John? Yeah, you mean Zechariah's miraculous boy? We haven't seen him in a while. Somebody comes in and they say, I see him. Where's he at? He's at Bethbora. Now that's big medicine, so to speak, for the Jewish people. The other name for Bethbara is Kadesh Barnea. That should ring a bell. That's where Joshua brings all the 12 tribes of Israel. God parts the Jordan River, and they walk through into the promised land. If you will, that Kadesh Barnea was the go, no-go, pardon the NASA reference, was the go, no-go. Are you going to follow Joshua or are you not? You know how you say Joshua in Hebrew? Yahshua. You know how you say Yahshua in Greek of the New Testament? Jesus. What? There is a book in the Old Testament with the name of Jesus? Yes, there is. Model form, because God is into models. He never jumps out from behind the prophetic bush, you know, boogada, you know, but you didn't know that. All through your Old Testament are powerful models, and Kadesh Barnea or Bethbara was the go, no go. Are you going to follow Yahshua into the promised land or are you not? That's where he's at. What's he wearing? He's wearing camel's hair, really scratchy sackcloth type material. That's the sign of a prophet, sort of in mourning and repentance. What's he doing? Well, he's got a weird kind of diet, we'll tell you that. And there's little crickets kicking out of his beard. We're not sure what that's all about. And here's what he's doing. He is teaching God's word, probably verse by verse or line upon line. And he is baptizing people for their repentance of sin because he's saying that Messiah is coming. And other gospels say that the people from Jerusalem, for them, they already knew that their Messiah was got to be close at hand. And then that boy, John the Baptist, and all the miraculous things that happened around his miraculous birth, where's he at? He's at Bethbara. And he's saying, repent, because the Messiah is close. And so they were flocking out there. Well, this caught the attention of the Harvard of Jerusalem. That would be the Sanhedrin, the top 70 theologians and honchos. And so they send out all of their best Bible scholars. And let's sniff this guy out. Now with that backed up, you are in John chapter 1. Would you join me in verse 6? Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's not this John the gospel writer. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, I want you to be nimble with your fingers. I was going to read many of these verses, but I probably will have us turn there because I want you to see what these Pharisees already knew. I'm going to show you a bunch of scriptures, and I'll read some other scriptures. I hope you don't sort of get bogged down in a thinking it's a bit of a tedium, but I want you to sort of have a similar brain that the Pharisees and Sadducees had. He's going to bear witness of the light. Right in your margin there, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. I'll read it to you. Jehovah God says, you, speaking of Messiah, you will be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will also give you, Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles, that you, Messiah, should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So when he said he came to bear witness of the light, every one of those scribes, Pharisees, and Republicans, all those guys there, they went, wait a minute, he's saying that he is a fulfillment of Isaiah 49:6. Continuing, and that all through him, this Messiah, this light, might believe. That's what Isaiah 49:6 said. that his salvation, Messiah, will be to the ends of the earth. Verse 8, he, John the Baptist, is not that light. In other words, he's not that Messiah. He's not Isaiah, that John the Baptist is not Isaiah 49:6, but was sent to bear witness of the light. I'm not the Messiah, but I was sent to bear witness to that. Here, write Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Hold your finger here and please join me. Book of Isaiah, please, right after Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, you're going to land on Isaiah. Isaiah was 700 BC. Chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40. All right, let me show you something. In chapter 40, look down there to verse number 3. Isaiah, well, look at verse 1. Comfort! This is the Lord saying, Isaiah, I want you to shout this. Comfort! You, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Lord. Now verse 3. Messiah is coming. And verse 3. I'm going to send you somebody before who's going to be, quote, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here's what his message is. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now notice capital O, capital, pardon me, capital L, capital O-R-N-D. That's the translators who translated from Hebrew into English. They're saying the word here is I am. When God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush, what is your name, God? What did God say his own name was? I am that I am. And for those of you who love English languages, I don't, but some of you really may like them. You know that one of the most important structuring of any language is you have to construct a verb tense to be. I am, you are, he is, they are. You got to get that straight or you'll never understand that particular language. When the Lord says, I am that I am, he was employing an ingenious way to present the conjugation of the verb, I am that I am, meaning I am that I am that I am that I am, meaning I have always existed. God's name means I am the eternal existing one. Now, if you read Hebrew there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you'll see four Hebrew characters. To us in English, it's I am, but if you're reading it in Hebrew, it's four. YHWH, if you will, and that is pronounced Yahweh. So we have inverted, pardon me, inserted the vowels. The vowels, Jehovah, Yahweh is a little tough for us. So we say Jehovah. Does everybody follow me on that? So Jehovah is the tetragrammaton, the I am, YHWH. All right, Steve, why are you breaking a sweat on that? Because whenever you see capital L, capital O, R, and D, the translators are letting you know there's the tetragrammaton. There is the voice of the burning bush. There is Jehovah God, the eternal existing one. Everybody good on that? All right, now you who's going to come before this Messiah, you're going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the I am. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted or lifted up. Every mountain shall be brought low. We're going to even out the topography. In other words, God is going to make an easy road to this Messiah. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord, there it is again, Jehovah God, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Now, somewhere in this section, write twofold fulfillment. If you didn't know, much of your Bible is quite prophetic, because God can see the end from the beginning. He knows the future. he oftentimes will allow certain things to represent future events. Sometimes he will say in no uncertain terms, this and such is going to happen at this time with these people. And if you know this about Bible prophecy, it's helpful. All Bible prophecy, it seems, has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment of this is Jesus' first appearance. And the near fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, is going to be fulfilled with John the Baptist. The far fulfillment will be literally true. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 4. Every valley is going to be lifted up. Every mountain will be brought low. Write Revelation 16, massive earthquake. And when that earthquake happens, the Bible declares in two other locations, it's going to be so massive, the birds are going to get air sick, the fish are going to get seasick, and not one human wall will be left standing. That would include the Great Pyramids. That's how bad that earthquake is going to be. And when the topography is finished, Isaiah chapter 2 promises that the new highest point on the new topography of planet Earth will be not Everest, it's going to be Jerusalem. Anyway, the near fulfillment that Jesus will make everything easy to get to him, and that John the Baptist is going to be that voice crying in the wilderness. The far fulfillment will be Revelation 16 and following, with Jesus in Revelation 19 coming down to the earth. At that point, will all flesh see him? Yes, every eye will see him. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so everyone will see the return of Jesus in Revelation 19. That understood, now back to the Gospel of John. Verse 8, John the Baptist was not the light, he's not the Messiah, Isaiah 49, but I was sent to bear witness of that light, and we just read it, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Now verse 15, John chapter 1, verse 15. Now John the Baptist bore witness of him, that would be the Messiah, and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, wait a minute, John. Weren't you born 6 months in front of Jesus? Yes, you were. Chronologically, John is 6 months older than Jesus. But Jesus existed when? From the beginning. He was in the beginning with the Lord. He said that in the first part of the Gospel of John. Verse 16. Well, you know what? We're running late. I'm going to show you anyway. Hold your finger here. Join me in John chapter 8. If you haven't seen this before, you probably should see this. I wonder if John, the Gospel writer, is remembering this interchange. Are you in the Gospel of John chapter 8? Look at verse 56. John 8, verse 56. Here's Jesus mixing it up with the Pharisees, verse 56. Red letters, Jesus speaking, your father, Pharisees and Sadducees, Abraham, the first of the Jewish people, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. What? Then the Jews, not Jews rank and file, but the leadership, probably Pharisees and Sadducees, they're all, what? You are not even 50 years old, dude, and you have seen Abraham? Look at Jesus' response in verse 58. Our Mormon friends, or anyone who believes that Jesus is not God, watch this, verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, these are the strongest words that he could have used. You got to get this one, fellas. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now notice, am what? You're a cheeseburger? What are you? I am. To a non-Jewish person, that makes little sense. But if you were a Jewish person raised in your Old Testament stories, what's the name of God from the voice of the burning bush? The I Am. Now, if you pick up a New World Translation from the Jehovah's Witnesses or some other things, they say, yeah, that's a tough one. I am, and then sometimes they'll put a little in italics, I am he. No. What was Jesus saying? Are you sure that he was saying that he is the voice of the burning bush? Keep reading. Verse 59. And they, who? Jewish experts in Jewish theology, took up stones to throw at him. Why did they want to kill him? Could they kill him for just any old thing because they don't like him? Or do they kill him because they perceive he has committed some unpardonable sin, specifically something that the Old Testament said you could be stoned for? Let's see. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't witchcraft. It wasn't a rebellious son. Was it blasphemy? They picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. I have always existed, you guys, and I am the voice of the burning bush. Dung. All right, now back to our study today. You're back now at you're now at verse 15 one more time. Verse 15, John the Baptist bore witness of him, the Messiah, the light, and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. I think John the B is remembering the interchange because he was standing there when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Verse 16, and of his Jesus's or Messiah's fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace, which means really grace upon grace, meaning it's continual. It's inexhaustible grace, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. What's your second word? Christ. Now please circle that. Hold your finger right here. Write Isaiah 7, verse 14. Circle Christ. Write Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Isaiah 9, verse 6. Hold your finger. Let's turn there. Back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, please. Remember, I'm doing this not to tire out your fingers, but to give you an understanding of what these fellows already knew. He is Jesus. Now, we have Christ because we are reading English translation. Gospel of John was written in Greek. But he probably did not speak Greek at that moment. He's speaking his native tongue, Hebrew. He would have said, not Jesus Christ or Christos, because that's Greek. He would have said, Yahshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. What is the Messiah? Chapter 7, look at verse 14. Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now hold on right there. How many of you took biology? Now we know how stuff works. This is a miracle. Yeah, says Isaiah. That's why it's a sign. Hello. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ. Now, I used to think that Christ was Jesus' last name. Born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, their son Jesus. Christos is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. And it means God with us. Flip the page to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And write or look at verse number 6. Well, who is the Messiah? Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. He just told us about that. That's Emmanuel. You can write that in there. God with us. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government is going to be upon his shoulder. One day this son will rule the entire world. And he will do so in the millennial reign. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Now, most people stop right there. Yeah, that's who I like my Jesus to be, thank you very much. I want him to be my wonderful counselor. And then I get to sort of vomit on him all the stuff. Now, I should not be flippant. God says, bring it all to me. Pour out your heart. But you have to keep reading. God is big enough to handle all your issues and your terrible broken heart. But notice he's also, from a wonderful counselor, he's also the, read it with me, the mighty God. So when you do pour out to this mighty God, please remember, who's probably right? Him or you? Just saying. And we're not done. He's mighty God. He is also, say it with me, the everlasting Father. Everybody good on that? Back to the Gospel of John. I told you we were going to be going back and forth. Verse 16, one more time. Man, we are cooking, huh, Mike? We're almost three verses into the study today. Verse 16, please. And of his, Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace for grace, continual, inexhaustible grace. Verse 17, for the Lord was given, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Mashiach, Christ. Who is the Christ? Wonderful Counselor, say it with me, mighty God and everlasting Father. Are we clear as to who John the Baptist is saying Jesus is? It's almost like John in the first 14 verses we looked at last week. Hey, my John, the writer here, and his brother James, you know, my mom and Salome and Jesus's mom, Mary, their sisters. I watched Jesus grow up, and I'm telling you, I watched him walk on water. I watched him raise the dead. I watched him have complete authority over every demon, and I watched him walk out of the grave. I'm telling you, I know the guy. He is God. And you don't believe me? Well, what about John the Baptist? And that's why this section exists. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. This is important. Wait a minute, you say? Isn't the Bible in the Old Testament full of times when someone walked with God? You could. That's your boy Enoch. Moses goes up on the mountain and talks with God face to face. Jacob wrestles God in his... Does the Bible contradict itself? No. No one has seen God, if you will, the Father, at any time. But they have seen and wrestled and spoke with someone, Joshua, outside of Jericho. He sees someone who says, I'm God and I am the Lord of hosts. Who are people interacting physically with in the Old Testament? Not the Father, but Jesus. Follow me. He dies on a cross. His body gets put in a tomb. He gets a brand new resurrected multidimensional body, the first prototype. He descends into the lower parts of the earth and says, hey, Abraham and Isaac and all you guys, let's get out of here. Because dying before Jesus paid for all sin on the cross, sin was only covered or atoned for. So they were set off in a place called paradise. Jesus, to the thief next to him who changed his tune, he started out his crucifixion experience jeering Jesus with the rest of the crowd. But he saw something different from Jesus, and all of a sudden it dawned on him, you are who you say you are. Jesus, please remember me this day. Jesus says, you're right. He gets saved that time and that moment. By the way, did the thief on the cross have time to get baptized? Did the thief on the cross speak in tongues? The point is, people like to put the cross plus something equals salvation. What did that thief on the cross do that now he lives in eternity with the Lord? Nothing but receive. But Jesus says something peculiar. Today, you're going to be with me, not in heaven, but with me in paradise. That's the place. He grabs all those people out. The unrepentant, unrighteous side of hell is still filling up with disembodied spirits. But this other side, paradise, Abraham's bosom, they get taken up. And now, 1 Corinthians 15, if we die this side of glory, our body stays here, sorry for the mess, but we are immediately with Jesus. Back to our story. No one has seen God at any time. Jesus resurrects with a brand new body. He hangs with everybody for about 40 days. They know that it's Jesus, but he looks a little different. And then he ascends from the Mount of Olives. Where did he go? He went to Walmart. Everybody knows that. No, he rose from the Mount of Olives, and he, Psalm 110, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, this new body, multidimensional, physical Jesus, who has always existed, now he's got a new resurrected body. And it would seem he's outside of the timeline that you and I are stuck to. And it seems that Jesus can reinsert himself into the timeline wherever he wants. So that's why before the cross, Jesus is asked, what about this and that? And sometimes Jesus says, I don't know, only the Father does. And you're all, well, aren't you the God who created the heavens and the earth? Yes. But when he was first here, he left his star-making tool belt in the heavens. And like you and me, just like you and me, he had to depend completely on the Father. Now in his resurrected body, now this is returning to omniscient, all-powerful Jesus. But he reinserts, dips into the timeline a time or two, and wrestles with Jacob in his tent, walks likely with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And that's who Moses meets with face to face on top of Mount Sinai. Is that helpful? So when John says, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, he's right. Moses one time wanted to see the Father in all of his glory. And that point, God says, can't do it, Mo, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And Moses only saw the afterglow of the Lord. There's your Father on earth. Can't see him. The only begotten Son, continuing, we know that in Isaiah 9:6, who is in the bosom of the Father. He's always existed with the Father. He, Jesus, has declared him, he, Jesus, has declared him the Father. That's an interesting word for you Bible students. You might get a kick out of this. Declared is the Greek word exegeomai. It means to expound, to reveal in detail. It's where we're going to get our word exegesis from. That's what Jesus does. And then I couldn't help but think of it. You know, Jesus, before his incarnation, spent eternity with the Father. How well did he know the Father? That's what John is talking about. We never heard anybody teach like Jesus. And then the thought occurred to me, you know, if you spend enough time with the Word of God, little w, and the Word of God, capital W, you're going to know the Father too. And then no matter what touches your life, you can represent or exegesis Jesus by just not falling apart when it's hard. Amen? Verse 19. I promise we're going to get scooting now. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist that when the Jews, really the leadership of the Sanhedrin, they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he, John the Baptist, confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? Why would they say that? You mark there Malachi 4, verses 4 and 5, which we read. So we heard that the last prophet in the last chapter, in the last verse of our Bible, look for Elijah. Are you him? No, he said. In Luke 16, the angel Gabriel tells John the Baptist's dad, your son will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But he's not Elijah specifically. But he would, the angel says, he's going to fulfill Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Are you the prophet? Here, right, Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. We are running out of time. This is when Moses in Deuteronomy is about to hand the car keys off to Joshua, because Moses is 120 years old. And they said, well, Moses, you know, you got a pretty good resume. We know that you're a prophet. How do we know when the next prophet shows up? One of the things he says, well, first of all, if any prophet shows up and their prophecy doesn't happen 100% accurate, don't listen to them. Apologies to some people who call themselves prophet, and they may have, oh, I don't know, a 97% accuracy. According to the scripture, are they a prophet of God? No. They may have supernatural insight because demons are well connected and they have lots of information. They can make educated guesses. But the real prophet knows the God who knows the future and never makes a mistake. And then Moses says, God is going to send the prophet. Now, that's where Moses is prophesying Messiah. So they're going, so are you the prophet guy in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19? And he, the Baptist, answered, no. Then they said to him, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us, the honchos in Jerusalem? What do you say about yourself? And he, John the Baptist, said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He's basically saying, you guys know what I said. I didn't stutter. I am the fulfillment of exactly what Gabriel the angel told my father. And you guys know that. I am the one crying in the wilderness, verse 24. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, now these are your hyper-religious conservatives, and they saw themselves as self-styled theologians. They committed entire chapters of the Bible to memory. They knew exactly the verses that John the Baptist is showing them. Verse 25. So they asked him, saying, huh, well then, wise guy, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ? They would not have said Christos. They would have said Mashiach. And you're not Elijah, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And you're not the prophet, Deuteronomy 18. We Pharisees are all about years of deep scriptural study and religious hoops. Dude, we earned our lofty position to baptize Gentiles because that's what you do. You don't baptize Jewish people unless they're a priest getting commissioned for ministry or they're going to be like going up to the Temple Mount. We baptize Gentiles into being Jews, Mr. Smarty Pants, John the Baptist. What have you done? What's your title, smart guy? And why are you baptizing Jewish people? We're nowhere close to the Temple Mount. Verse 26, the Baptist answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Verse 27, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. With respect, John is saying, didn't you guys hear me? I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 4. That's what the angel told my father, and you guys know that. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethbara, that's Kadesh Barnea, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. It's roughly about a day's journey. You got to go up the hill from Jerusalem. You got to go up a pretty tough mountain range and negotiate a rough little wadi down to the Dead Sea, and that's where this is, somewhere north of the shores of the Dead Sea on the Jordan River. It was a difficult place to get to, so I wrote my margin double schwammy, Kadesh Barnea. A hard day's journey east of Jerusalem over a tough mountain pass to get there. It was the go, no-go point. Are you going to follow Yeshua or aren't you? Can you see the model here? And that really is, I think, the theme of this morning's message. Notice how diligent, intellectually gifted humans studied and memorized Scripture. That went right over their head. Harvest, always be careful. When you crack open God's word, which we are to do every day, please stop for a moment. Take a big breath. And maybe borrow from Psalm 139, search me, O God, today. I don't want to search the Scriptures because, boy, do I want to give it to my spouse, you know. Boy, does so-and-so need a big dose of God's word. Let me give me some bullets, Lord, that I can get after him. Fire off in my spiritual gun. Who, you know. Lord, search me. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Go to God's word, broken and teachable. Don't read into God's word, eisegesis. Let God's word speak detailed truth, exegesis. If you don't have that heart, it's easy to know a ton of scripture and walk in terrible sin. That's what's happening here. You Pharisees and Sadducees and you scribes or copy machines, you know these verses. You know about what happened to my dad. And you are missing him. He's right there, as we'll see in verse 29. These things were done at Bethabara beyond the Jordan. Hey, that's where Kadesh Barnea was. And that's where John was baptizing. And people were thronging, packing the shores. Verse 29. And then the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, there he is! Notice it says, behold, with an exclamation mark. Look! 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 And everybody thronging to the shores of the Jordan River at Bethabara. And there's 30-year-old John the Baptist, whose father saw an angel while he was in the temple, who came from behind the veil, the presence of God. Your son will fulfill Malachi chapter 4. The last word of the Old Testament, watch for somebody who I will send, and here's what he'll say, make straight the path of the Lord. He will point to Messiah. And all these religious honchos missed it. And there he is. Next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, there he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Quickly, this is a Passover reference. In Exodus 12, here comes the judgment angel. But if you had the blood of the Lamb on your doorpost and lintel, then the judgment would pass over you and everyone inside would be safe. This isn't the Lamb of Passover night. This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. Here, Jesus is the Lamb. His blood will save the whole world. And also, for you Bible students, Genesis 22, verse 7. There is Abraham. God said, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him. There's so much there. We don't have time to unpack it. Please notice, God never asked anybody else to do that ever. Abraham, at the moment, knew that God would resurrect him. Are you sure? Yeah. Because he says to the fellows holding the camels or the Uber, and he said, boys, hold on. I and the boy are going to go worship, and we will return. Abraham knew that Isaac was a child of promise. And if God said, I'm going to kill the body, don't worry, he must is going to raise him up supernaturally. He raised that knife with full belief that God would resurrect him. You know the story. God stays his hand. Father, says a 30-year-old Isaac. He wasn't a boy. and Abraham was over 100. So 33-year-old man, 130-year-old guy, would that be a contest in a wrestling match? Isaac at that moment is a model of Jesus. Abraham is carrying the fire. Who's carrying the wood? Isaac is. Father, the fire we have, the wood I'm carrying, where is the sacrifice? Abraham, God has promised he will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb. But you look up, and there is a ram. They sacrifice it. Where's the lamb? When will be the full fulfillment of the father offering a obedient son in the form of a lamb? It is right here. He is the Lamb of God. God promised Abraham, I will provide myself a sacrifice. Remember, Abraham spots and sacrifices a ram. John the Bee is. Jesus is the lamb that God promised. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he is before me. He's always lived. Verse 31, I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, to you Pharisees, that's why I'm baptizing in water. Don't you remember what all happened 30 years ago to my dad? I just did fulfill Malachi. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. He remained upon him. I saw it, saw the whole thing. I did not know him, but he, God, who sent me to baptize with water, and said to me, now check it out, John the Bee, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, that's him. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Messianic term. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood by two of his disciples, James and John, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, look, the Lamb of God. I know we're running a little late. One last stop, please. Gospel of Luke. Quickly, chapter 3, I want to show you something very important, and we'll end here. Gospel of Luke, please. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, book of Luke. Look down there to verse number 21, please. This is another account, Luke's account, of when he was at the very, or he probably is writing what Paul told him when Paul was probably anywhere near this baptism. Remember, Paul himself was a Sanhedrin. He was likely in the crowd and listening to John the Baptist. And it went over his head at the moment. Luke says in chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized at Bethabara, Kadesh Barnea, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. He didn't need the baptism for sin, but remember, baptizing was a commissioning of ministry. If you'd like, you can write Exodus 29, verses 4 through 7. He knew no sin and was made to be sin for us, remember. This is prophetic of his own death and his own resurrection. Let's keep reading. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended bodily in the form like a dove upon him. Doesn't say it was a dove, but it sure looked like one. That's a reference to Noah receiving the dove at the ark. We don't have time to develop it. But like a dove, and it landed upon him. And here's the point I want you to see. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Please write in your margin here, that's not a proud papa. That is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42, verse 1. Let me read that to you. Behold, said Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my Messiah, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. When the Spirit landed in the form of the dove and the voice boomed, that's the Lord saying to even the, who wasn't the Apostle Paul, even Paul, no sound systems, from the heavens, this is who I was talking about in Isaiah chapter 2. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you for your patience. Would you join me in prayer? Now, that whole thing at the baptism and the booming voice, who was there? All of the important people of Jerusalem were there. Everybody saw that guy. Yeah, that's John. That's Zechariah's boy. Zechariah claimed that an angel had spoke to him coming out from the Holy of Holies. That his boy John was going to be the fulfillment of one crying in the wilderness. He's pointing to that fellow from Nazareth. Jesus, the carpenter's son? Everybody saw the Holy Spirit in some sort of physical manifestation that appeared to resemble a dove. Everybody in their mind remembering the story of Noah pulling in the dove at the ark. And then a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 42. My son, you're going to see it when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon him. You will know that it is him, and I am well pleased. AKA, listen to what he says. And later on in Jesus' ministry, some of these same jokers are going to say, hey, why are you healing people on the Sabbath? What authority do you have to do so? Are the same jokers who are standing on the shores of the Jordan River at Bethabara. They heard God's word and missed it. Lord Jesus, by your precious grace this morning, this is a deep lesson for us all. How many times have I sat with your Bible and my heart was a mess? Perhaps, if not biased by some anger or bitterness. Maybe my heart, Lord God, was shrinking because of fear, doubt, and unbelief. There's a good chance that if I'm in my flesh, when I read God's word, his spirit has not been invited into my heart and mind, and therefore I could miss and whiff on God's word as obviously as these Pharisees did. This morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, may we all have a heart that says, today, Lord, and tomorrow when I get into the word, I'm going to take a breath first. I'm going to say, Lord God, search me first. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then, Holy Spirit, please tell me the truth. Now read your Bible. And as modeled by the Spirit like a dove pouring out on Jesus, and that's when Jesus began his supernatural ministry. May the Lord begin a supernatural ministry today in me. And with everybody sort of head down and eyes closed, number one, are you truly born again? You won't be until you ask God for his free gift of salvation on the cross. You got to do that. And for those of us who are believers or think we are, can you say today with every fiber of your being, Holy Spirit, please pour out upon me today. I lay down the steering wheel of my life. I lay down that little lawyer that always says, well, yeah, but. And Lord, I am yours completely. Teach me, Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss a drop of your truth, even if it crowds me. Can you say that today? Now speak, Word of God. In Jesus' name. And all of us now said, amen. Amen. Amen.